Our Old Testament scripture today focuses on King David. The effects of David's adulterous liaisons with Bathsheba are in full bloom. David has seen his family demolished, innocent lives devastated, and precious people destroyed, all because of the choices he made. He's at the lowest point of his life. His own son, Absalom, has raised up in rebellion against David and has driven him from his palace and from the city of Jerusalem. This passage finds him on the run for his life from his own son. At this point in time, David does not need a lecture on being a better father. He doesn't need a seminar on how to govern a kingdom. He doesn't need someone coming along to tell him what a failure he is. He knows all that well enough by now. What David needs is a friend. In 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19, we read about some friends that walked into David's life at just this moment when he needed them most. You see, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. In the verses we will study today, we will see this passage come to life in the friends who came to David's aid in his time of need. We can see what a real friend ought to be, and we can see a picture of the ultimate friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. So my sermon today, entitled Closer Than a Brother, will reveal the kind of friends David had in his life. First of all, then, I see that David had heartfelt friends. 2 Samuel 15, 18 through 22 reveals to us Ittai the Gittite. It seems that this Ittai is the commander of a group of 600 men that came to Israel from Gath to follow David, verse 18. Gath, as you may recall, is the land of the Philistines. It was also the home of Goliath. You might also remember that David spent some time living in Philistia when he was on the run from King Saul. Apparently, David made an impression on Ittai and the rest of these men. Now that David is on the run again, Ittai expresses his desire to be with David. Ittai is a person who has been in the background. This is the first time his name is mentioned. But when the chips were down in David's life, Ittai steps up and demonstrates the depths of his love for the exiled king. In fact, he pledges his absolute allegiance to David, even if it means death for Ittai. This is a true friend. A while ago, one of the popular newspapers ran a contest asking for the definition of friend. The winning entry was this thought: a friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world goes out. That is what Ittai did for David. As we go through this life, there are few people that will fit into that category for you and for me. But thank God for our true friends. Thank God for the people who love us when we're on the top and when we hit the bottom. If you have a friend like Ittai, then you're a wealthy person. Sadly, many people will be your friend when all is well in your life and when they can benefit from being around you. But a real friend loves you when you have absolutely nothing left to give. I thank God for friends like Ittai in my life, but even if I had none like him, I am glad that I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, one who has promised never to walk out on me, one who tells me he loves me regardless of my current condition. I have a friend who cares for me when I'm up and runs to my side when I'm down. Jesus is a true friend. Then I noticed that David had humble friends. 2 Samuel 15, 23 to 28 introduces Zadok and Abiathar. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. They were men of God who loved David and wanted to follow him. When he fled from Absalom his son, they followed David, bringing with them the Ark of the Covenant. David, however, sends them back to Jerusalem, placing his trust in the power of God to deliver him. David tells them that they can best serve him by being his eyes in the city. Then, without comment, the two priests turn around and carry the ark back into the city. By returning to Jerusalem and agreeing to act as spies for David, these men took a great risk. They put their very lives on the line for their friend. These two demonstrate one of the great marks of a true friend. A genuine friend would love you and accept you, even when he does not understand you or agree with you. A real friend will stand by you regardless of the risks involved. They'll stick out their necks for you. They'll be there when others turn and walk away. A genuine friend might even get hurt in the process of taking your side. But no matter when you look, you'll find them standing firm in your corner. That's a real friend. And if you have a friend like that, then God has greatly blessed your life. The story is told of two men who were hunting in the woods. Suddenly, one yelled and the other looked up to see a grizzly bear charging at them. The first started to frantically put on his tennis shoes, and his friend anxiously asked, "What are you doing? Don't you know you can't outrun a grizzly bear?" "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you," he snapped as he disappeared into the mist. Have you gotten friends like that? When the chips are down, they think of themselves first. A true friend will always put you first. I'm glad to report to you that the Christian has such a friend in Jesus. He loves us so much that even when we were his enemies, he gave his life on the cross to save our souls. He even called us his friends when we were acting like his enemies. He is a friend who loves us like we are, even when we are unlovable. He loves us, though we often act foolishly toward him. He loves us, even though we do not deserve his love. He is an ever faithful friend. Tell me, is he your friend? So then, in this hour of crisis, David had heartfelt and humble friends. Then I noted that David had heroic friends. 2 Samuel 15, 30 through 37 introduced to us Hushai the Archite. So the next friend to come to David's side was a man named Hushai. We are told in verse 37 that he is David's friend. He comes to meet David as David is leaving Jerusalem. And Hushai is clearly in mourning. He's brokenhearted over what is happening to his king and to his friend. David sends him back into the city. He tells him to go to Absalom and feign allegiance. David wants Hushai to counter the counsel of old Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor, but he was also Bathsheba's grandfather. He saw the rebellion of Absalom as an opportunity to get even with David for what he had done to Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. So Hushai does what David asks, and in so doing saves David's life. He serves as David's eyes and ears in the throne room. He was heroic in that he laid his life on the line for his friend. One slip up and Hushai would have been a dead man. Few but precious are the friends that will take that kind of stand for you. David was blessed in that he had a few friends who were willing to take a chance to help him in his time of need. He had Hushai, Zadok, Abiathar, their two sons Jonathan and Ahimaaz, an unknown girl who took a message, and an unnamed woman who hid Jonathan and Ahimaaz as they carried a message to David. Thank the Lord for those people who will stand by us no matter what the personal cost. Let me tell you a story. Jesse Owens seemed sure to win the long jump at the 1936 Olympic Games. The year before, he had jumped 26 feet 8 and a quarter inches, a record that would stand for 25 years. As he walked to the long jump pit, however, Owen saw a tall, blue-eyed, blonde German guy taking practice jumps in the 26-foot range. Owen felt nervous. He was acutely aware of the Nazis' desire to prove Aryan superiority, especially over blacks. At this point, the tall German man introduced himself as Lars Long. "You should be able to qualify with your eyes closed," he said to Owens, referring to his two jumps. For the next few moments, the black son of a sharecropper and the white model of Nazi manhood chatted. Then Long made a suggestion. Since the qualifying distance was only 23 feet 5.5 inches, why not make a mark several inches before the takeoff board and jump from there, just to play it safe? Owens did, and qualified easily. In the finals, Owens set an Olympic record and earned the second of 4 gold medals. The first person to congratulate him was Lars Long, in full view of Adolf Hitler. Owens never again saw Long, who was killed in World War II. "You could melt down all the medals and cups I have," Owens wrote later, "and they wouldn't be a shadow of the 24-carat friendship I have felt for Lars Long." That's the mark of a true friend, always considering you first. We have such a friend in the Lord Jesus. He put everything on the line for us, his friends. He placed us ahead of himself. He stormed the ramparts of hell, defeated the power of sin, death, and the grave, and he gave us the victory that he had suffered to win. Thank God for a friend like him. Then I see that David had helpful friends. 2 Samuel 17, 27 and 28 reveal 3 such friends in Shobi, Mechar, and Barzillai. These 3 men were nobodies who became somebodies in the life of David. Let's look at these 3 men a little closer. Shobi, he was an Amorite. His father, Nahash, the king of Ammon, was cruel beyond words, 1 Samuel 11. His brother Hanun had embarrassed David's messengers, but Shobi became an ally of David and stood by him through these difficult days. David had fought against his people, but Shobi did not allow the past to cloud his love for David. Machir, he was a man from Lodebar who gave shelter to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. He was the kind of person who had a tender heart and seemed to want to reach out and help others. He may have thought that he had already given enough, but he gave more because he was David's friend. He never forgot what David had done for Mephibosheth. Then Barzillai. He was an old man. He had plenty of money. 2 Samuel 19:32. He could have said, "Get someone else. I'm old and I'm tired." But he didn't. He was David's friend, and he rose to the challenge. When he was needed, he came, and he gave practical support and help to his friend. These men reveal the true nature of friendship. They give without being asked, and they ask for nothing in return. They gave out of love with no hidden agenda. They did what they did because they loved David. He was their friend, and no price was too high and no inconvenience too great. They did what they could for their friend. Are you doing what you can for your friends? Notice where David is when these 3 come to him. He is in a place called Mahanaim. This is not the first time this place has been mentioned in the Bible. The first time it is mentioned is during the life of Jacob. As Jacob returned home after 20 years in exile, the angel of the Lord met him in Mahanaim, Genesis 32, 1 and 2. Just like the angels came and ministered to Jacob, Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai came and did angels' work in David's life. Thank God for friends like these. That is the kind of a friend that we have found in Jesus. He came in when we had no hope. He gave us just what we needed when we needed it. He did not the work of an angel, but the work of a Savior in our lives. He gave his all and never stopped to consider the cost or to ask for repayment. As the hymn writer said, what a friend we have in Jesus. So we see David's heartfelt, humble, heroic, and helpful friends. Then we get to see that on top of all that, David had honest friends. 2 Samuel 19, 1 through 8, introduced to us Joab. Joab was David's nephew and the commander of his army. During the battle to retake Jerusalem and to bring David back to the throne, David's son Absalom becomes trapped in a tree by his hair. 2 Samuel 18, 9 through 17. Joab finds him hanging there, and he and his armor bearers kill Absalom. When David hears the news, he's devastated and goes off by himself to mourn. David is overcome with grief and guilt and cannot comprehend that the kingdom has been returned to him. When Joab hears how David is acting, he goes to David and rebukes him for not praising the people, for bringing him back to the throne. He reminds David that there are larger issues at stake. David is still king, and as king, he has a responsibility to the people. He reminds David that he has a job to do. David sees his error and goes out to meet the people. Joab was a friend because he told David the truth. He would not stand by and watch his friend make a mistake that he would regret later. That's what a good friend does. They'll tell you the truth about your life and your decisions. They do so not to hurt you, but to help you avoid the pain that comes with foolish errors. David had a friend like that in Job, and he had a friend like that in Nathan the prophet also. If you have a friend who loves you enough to tell you the truth, then you're a blessed individual. Real friends pull no punches. They tell the truth. Thank God that Jesus is that kind of friend too, who tells us the truth. He tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. He warns us to avoid the fires of hell. He confronts us about the way we live our lives. And he does all this because he loves us. This period of David's life was the hardest he would ever face. Yet face it he did. And he faced it with the help of his friends. The people God providentially placed within his life made the road easier and the burden lighter. David was a rich man, not because he had wealth, position, and power, but because he had good friends. Thank God for our friends. They are like fine jewels fixed in the crown of our lives. When God gives us people like he gave David, he has blessed us above measure. Praise God. Now this sermon would be incomplete without mention of David's best friend, Jonathan. He was not part of today's scripture, but was very much more than just a part of David's life. Jonathan was King Saul's son, and as such was the natural heir to the throne. But Jonathan knew that God's kingly anointing was on David. And I believe that he knew the significance of such an anointing. Saul, too, had such an anointing in his early life, and Jonathan seems to have kept his heart free from jealousy and bitterness toward David. Jonathan and David were comrades, mates, buddies, pals, inseparable when it comes to their affection for one another. At his untimely death with Saul, his father, David mourned their loss with great grief and many tears. But it is in his words that he reveals the truth about their love and the depth of their relationship. He says in 2 Samuel 1:26, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman." Misunderstanding of this kind of verbal sentiment is common in our Western culture. But in the East, there is no such misunderstanding. Here, in the West, we do not understand love between men and imagine that some sort of sexual intent is implied. Nor in this region of the world do we enjoy, as part of our culture, the camaraderie and close personal affectionate bonds that exist between men as in other parts of the world, which is quite natural to them yet it seems strange to us. This is why many of us have a problem with John, who lay at supper on Jesus' breast, John 13:23, and with what the Apostle Paul called the holy kiss in Romans 16:16. There is nothing strange about any of that, just as there was nothing unnatural or unhealthy about David and Jonathan's relationship. It was and is retained in the Scriptures for our example and for our edification, as is the warm relationship between Elijah and Elisha, Joshua and Caleb, Paul and Timothy, and so on. May God grant us friends who love us, not just by declaration, but by illustration. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Now this final word. As you listen today, you may have no friend and no one who will give you a hug or show you affection, and you may feel very much alone in the world. Look again at that verse which I began my sermon from in Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have discovered that you must be friendly to make friends. You must give love to get love. You must walk in love to have a lovely walk. Did you know that every person that crosses your path in life is an opportunity for you to love? I made up my mind a long time ago that if I were to follow Christ, I could and would hate no one. I must walk in love toward all, otherwise Christ cannot walk with me. Jesus wants to be your brother and much more. And what we cannot do by ourselves, he can do through us. I say it again as I close, you must walk in love to have a lovely walk. And even if no one loves you and no one likes you, God loves you, and so do I. Amen.